Great, the recording has started, and I'm the only one. Very, very encouraging to be the one and only guy out there. But luckily, thank God, we've got a live class. Good evening, everybody, and welcome, Shmuel Plotzker, welcoming you to our weekly Melachim Aleph class. Welcome, everybody. We're going to continue our study of Chapter 5. Last week, if you recall, we left off at verse 16 or so. Shlomo was sending a message to Hiram of Tsor, King of Tsor, in English, Tyre, T-Y-R-E, all the way up in the north in Lebanon. And so we'll read, in English, we'll just kind of review verses 15 and 16, and then we're going to pick it up. Everybody came to hear Solomon's wisdom. Verse 15, so Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Shlomo, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in places of his father, because Hiram was always a lover of David. He always loved David all the days. He was a big fan of David. Verse 16, Yishlach Shlomo el Hiram le'mar. So Shlomo sent to Hiram the following, and we read these psukim last week, and in the Hebrew, and then we said we're going to unpack them. So let's go ahead and see them again, and we'll do that. We'll drill down a little bit. Verse 17, this is Solomon's message to Hiram in the north, in the Lebanon. Ata yadata es David avi, you know, or you knew, David my father, kilo yachol livnos bayis l'shem Hashem elokav. He wasn't able to build a house for the name, for the recognition, for the glory of God, his God. Why? Why wasn't David able to do that? B'nei ha-milchama. Now watch the Hebrew, because of the war, that's how it's couched in the Hebrew, because of the war, asher sivavuhu, all of which surrounded him, and that's in the plural. So the noun's in the singular, the verb's in the plural. It's a little bit weird. So the Radak is going to jump all over that, because that's what the Radak likes to do. Okay? So again, he wasn't able to do the creation, the building of the temple, because of warfare that existed all around him. Ates Hashem Osam Tachas Kapos Ragloi. That's how you have to read it. It's written Raglo, but it's read Ragloi. So let's translate. Okay, until such time, David wasn't able to build a house because of all the wars surrounding David. Until such time, until you know what happened, Tes Hashem Osam Tachas Kapos Ragloi. Until the moment came when Hashem gave them, all these enemies rather, tachas kapos ragloy, under the soles of my feet. So it says, yeah, but that's true. That is true. In the Judaic, it's translated under his feet, and it really maybe should be his foot, because the word looks like regel shalo, raglo. That's how it's written. That's ksiv. But the kri is ragloy. Replace the vav with the letter yud, and now suddenly Shlomo is saying, all those enemies are underneath my feet. Yes, Rabbi Brewer.
I'm just thinking out loud. Number one, if my Aramaic is correct, so the title seems to be glowy, I think, means his, probably his feet. I'm not sure. So that's one way of perhaps explaining why it's that way. I'm wondering if the Kri here, Amei, has to do with trying to remove the anthropomorphism, or it's a very rather a gross, not essentially stated, but a very delicate anthropomorphism under the cup, you know, literally the palms of the feet of Hashem. Raglav his means, what would the his be? Who would the his be?
David.
Oh, David as opposed to Shlomo.
Yes.
Oh, I see. So then that doesn't work. Uh-huh. But it seems unusual, though, to translate according to the Ksiv. We usually translate according to the Kri.
Okay.
I'm just working it out. I don't have any final answer to say now.
Okay, there is a pshat offered in the Judaica as to why Solomon said what he said, and the rabbis give an interpretation that the word ragloi my feet, referring to Solomon speaking. Everything's cool. Everybody, all my enemies are underneath my feet now. Everything's great. That has a shot, and we're going to throw it out in a moment. But look, Mr. Brillo wants to share something.
Yeah. Okay, in terms of that, because David's the one who had to fight them, Shlomo gets it in peace. So it would make sense that they're subdued now because of all the fighting that David did. Now, the right. other thing is I had an idea. I haven't seen the Radak or whoever, mm-hmm. but the whole idea of the singular and then the plural is that it was all one war, surrounded by enemies all around, all kinds of enemies, and we just had a whole bunch of battles. It was all part of one war.
Even though we had different enemies.
Right.
I mean, you know, Amalekites and Hittites and whatever, Amorites.
But
push them,
still,
push them, don't forget that.
67, 48.
All one long series
it
of wars.
It was one war with enemies from all over, different groups. It's the same idea.
Got it.
It was the milchama of conquering the land, so we had these different groups of people, but it was all part of the same war, different battles.
I hear that. Thank you very much. And I was just thinking, everybody has always resented the Jews for wanting Israel, fighting for Israel, and having Israel. Whenever we've had it, ancient times, contemporary times, we don't have it in peace. It's always a war. Somebody always resents it that the Jews want Israel, the land of the Holy Land, the Promised Land, etc. There's always a fight over it, and you never have it in peace and so on. It's very, very, very troubling, but that seems to be our national life. Yes?
It's part of the plan.
Right.
When we followed what we were supposed to do, we got peace. And if not, what did Hashem tell us? You will inherit the gate of your enemies.
If you behave.
Right. But you're on the border with your enemies.
Mm-hmm.
You want peace, you got to do what's right. Otherwise, you're not going to get peace because you're on the border with your enemies.
Right here. Your enemies are close by, and if you behave, theoretically, you'll be rewarded with peace. If you misbehave, then 100 will run after you. If you behave, then you'll run after 10,000 and vanquish them. If you don't behave, it ain't going to be good. Thank you very much for that. And your point earlier about Shlomo, I think you may have said it, Shlomo inheriting all the efforts that his father put in, is really echoed in what I'm going to say right now. So let's go right to it. I hope you forgive me. A little bit of a, I don't know what it is. I have something in my throat, but maybe the water will help. Here we go. Let's go. We'll unpack piece by piece. He says to Hiram, you know my father David. He couldn't build a house for the name of Hashem. Very, very nice language. He's speaking very beautifully over there. We all know really what's going on. Hashem said, you've got some blood on your hands. Kind of blunt talk on the part of the Almighty. And Shlomo, I think, according to the Mefarshim we're going to see, he kind of pretties it up a little bit, makes it a little bit, I don't know, how do you improve on God's language? But he tries to. Let's see what he says. Excuse me. Here we go. Now, the footnote, okay, let's see the Rashi inside in the Hebrew, and then we'll see what he adds to us. In the English footnotes. The Rashi on Yud Zayin, where Shlomo says, you know my father wasn't able to build a house for the name of God. Lo haya rashai mipnei ha-melchama. He wasn't able to, it wasn't appropriate, he wasn't given permission, it wasn't warranted to him to do it, mipnei ha-melchama, because of the war. The Akas of Omer, meanwhile scripture says, Hashem is going to give you rest from all your enemies all surrounding you. And after that, the Pasuk says, there'll be a place, you're going to go there, etc. And you're going to seek out that place that Hashem is going to put his holy name on. And there you'll build a house for Hashem. So the scripture said, you're going to be surrounded by all your enemies, and then there's going to be a place in which you're going to be able to build a temple. Okay, and that's the end of the Rashi over there. Okay, so anybody want to add anything to that before we jump in over here?
I just want to say one thing we should keep in the background, that the concept of the inability or not being worthy or allowed to build a Beit HaMikdash because of the spilling of blood in particular is a concept that's found in the Tanakh, as far as I know, only in Divrei Hayomim. It's not anywhere in the Nevi'im Rishon. Take a look. It never says in the Sefer Shmuel or over here that because of the hands literally being full of blood, that's why David was.
Let's take a look at Shmuel chapter 7.
And see.
Maybe
Second
Shmuel chapter 7. Anywhere.
It's not contradicted. It doesn't contradict it, but it's not mentioned.
Uh-huh.
Take a look at it.
Okay, we'll take a quick look.
We will put it together with the parallel in Divrei Hayomim where it's very explicit.
Rabbi Berlov is challenging us and saying that in the book of Samuel, you won't find God telling David the reason why you're not able to build a temple is because, frankly, you've got blood on your hands. And I thought that comes up in chapter 7 in 2 Samuel. See? Okay. Okay. Now, if you it's not right, I am in chapter 7. That is the proper chapter to be in. David, if you recall, said to Nathan the prophet, "You know what? I think I'd like to build a temple to Hashem." So Nathan says, "Why not? Whatever you have in your heart, go and do that thing, because God's with you." That's a prophet talking. And that night, the Devar Hashem came to Nathan. Hashem spoke to Nathan the prophet. He said, "Go tell my servant David, this is what Hashem says. Are you going to build a bias for me, for my dwelling? I haven't had a place to dwell from the moment I brought you guys up from, you Israel guys from Egypt, until now. I've been going around, I've been strolling around, over Mishkan, in a tent and in a tabernacle, literally. And that's been sufficing for now. Okay? But we want to find magic words like, you, David, are not allowed to build because you've got blood on your hands. So let me see. Okay, I'm with you, David. You're the best. And I placed my habitat in the middle of my nation, and I planted them and dwelt among you.
It looks almost familiar. Hashem says, "I only need a stable. I don't need a fancy shul. No edifice complex. It's good enough. Mishkan is good enough. It's good enough until now. It'll be good enough for the time being now as well." That's what it looks like.
But then you got to see verses 12 and 13.
Okay.
Because verses 12 and 13 say, "Ki yimlo yomecha, when your days will be filled, v'shachavta sevasecha, you will lie with your fathers. I will establish, I will cause to rise up, I will establish your child, your seed, after you," meaning, it becomes Solomon. "He is going to derive out of your loins. I will establish your kingship," his kingship, "his mamlacha, his kingdom. Hu yivne bayis l'shmi. He will build a house for my name. Ad olam. And I will establish his throne for his kingdom forever." I'm going to be for him a father. He's going to be for me a son. Wow. For a son. Okay.
But we're not a capital S.
Right. That's right. Small little S. My chesed is not going to move away from him. Okay, as I removed my chesed from a shoal. All right. And that's what Nathan said to David. And I suppose...
It might be that we looked at that for the explanation.
People, well, there's no mention over there of blood on the hands.
And then you go back to the question with the relationship between the Nevi'im Rishonim and the parallels in Divrei Hayomim. Sometimes it seems that Chazal regard Divrei Hayomim as a kind of midrash on the Nevi'im Rishonim, which doesn't mean that it's not true, you know, but it looks like that is a take on it that was written a long time later, if we're allowed to say it, and somehow it's just not in here, you know, and they say it's not contradicted by Divrei Hayomim, but it's absent. So you know, one has to just keep that in the background while we learn the various interpretations here.
Right. And I am shocked, frankly, at the fact that Nathan has a gut reaction to David's request. I think I'd like to build God a real proper house. And Nathan says, frankly, I love the idea. Good by me. Why don't you go ahead and do what you feel you got to do? And God says, I don't think I agree with you on that one. And that's an amazing thing. You have a Navi, and apparently the Nevuah, the spirit of Nevuah, did not fill him.
Who did Hashem go to do nothing?
Afterwards,
right. Because right. He wasn't, he was asked before he had, a, you know, he was given such a Nevuah, so he was answering originally on his own as a very well-reasoned person, you know, but his own human understanding. And then, you know, why Hashem chose to defer it, maybe this makes the point stronger. It's not, no one could accuse, no one can accuse Nassim of misrepresenting Hashem, you know, and reading in his own view into what Hashem purportedly told him. Because sometimes Nevuahs could be in some sort of allegorical form, right, that one might be able to interpret them in more than one way. Here, it's very clear that Nassim on his own would it go right ahead. He was very much in favor, but, or at least not against it, but when Hashem gave him the Bessera, so that, or Nevuah, that didn't just change his mind. Obviously, he had to defer to what was clearly the view of Hashem, God's Hashem, as opposed to his own human idea.
Thank you. And to me, the intellectual honesty of Scripture is right out there, because if I'm not mistaken, Nathan the prophet wrote the end of 2 Samuel with the passing of Shmuel. I believe it was Nassim and Avihu who actually picked a pen and finished off the book of Shmuel. So if he wanted to fudge things and make himself look great, he really could have done that very easily over here. He could have said, oh, my King David came to me and said, I want to build a house. And you know what I said? Absolutely not. No way. You know, he could have just done it a dozen No, he says, you know what? I initially think this is what you go ahead and do it. And then Hashem put me straight. God appeared to me and he said, you go tell David, it's not going to be done by David. It'll be done by David's child. Nathan could have fudged over that and he could have just gone right into that prophecy and left out the fact that Nathan himself thought that initially, yeah, it's a fine idea. No, he puts in, I think it's good. Go ahead and do it. And then God chastises me and tells me, what's what? And he tells me to go tell David the real answer, the godly answer, and that is really something. And that's the scripture that I love. That's sacred scripture. It's just out there, and it's honest, and it's true, and it says what it says. And as back in the day, there was a shiur in Drisha Institute in the Upper West Side, and it was called, Does the Bible Mean What It Says? And it's a really loaded kind of a question, because often it doesn't. When you've got mefarshim, you have midrashim often, it doesn't mean what it says. Reuven did what he did with one of the shifras. No, not at all. He just merely moved the bed. He didn't do anything more than that, and so on. There's so many midrashim which kind of tamp down our ideas as to what may have happened. Over here, Nathan says, I think it's a great idea. And God says, yeah, I don't think so. Go tell David what I think, because what I think goes. Take a look. We are in, and thank you both for your thoughts on this. You know my father David. You know him. He couldn't build a house because of the war. Asher sivavuhu. So let's go ahead and take a look at the footnote. You're going to quote the Radak. Because of the wars, and that is telling, even in the English translation, that's how they put it, because even though the Hebrew is in the singular, it doesn't really matter. What's really truly meant is he was fighting a bunch of battles, and that's what's meant. Because of the battles, because of the wars which surrounded him, Shlomo didn't want to disclose the true reason. Listen to this. They're going to quote the Radak. Shlomo did not wish to disclose the true reason for which God restrained David, that his hands were filled with blood, since that would not be complimentary. Okay? Take a look. It doesn't even say that in the Radak, that his hands were filled with blood. Those words that I'm seeing here in the English are not echoed in the Radak. The Radak says, L'ratza l'galos l'ratam. He didn't want to reveal to Hiram the reason, the reason why Hashem prevented him. Kilo haya kvod aviv. It wasn't respectful to his father. V'amarlo zehatam anira. So he said, rather, this reason that appears in Scripture, that's the reason why Shlomo said what he said, instead of the real reason that his hands are filled with blood. Am I getting it right?
Yes.
He didn't want to reveal to him the reason.
He gave him an excuse, which was kind of, it had to do with it, but it wasn't the, that's what, maybe, actually, when you think about it, this could allude to the reason of Divrei Yom, the famous reason about that is, that it had to do with Muhammad, right? More so than Shmuel Beis, it doesn't say any reason other than we've had it without, we've been living without a Beis HaMikdash till now, we can live without, a generation and it won't make a difference. But here already we're seeing an allusion which could be taken. If someone were composing a midrash, they could say, Bipnei HaMilchama, what does it mean if our text that we're composing the midrash on says, Bipnei HaMilchama, so what does that have to do with it? So it had to do with the Shrichus Damin that was involved in the Milchama. You know what I'm saying? It's already something which leads to it.
Right. Here's your textual basis for that Midrash.
I just had a somewhat wild thought out there.
Sure.
In terms of this. Because when he was fighting all these enemies, they were commanded to do that, not a problem. But maybe, just maybe what was really behind it, as if we could second guess Hashem, was Uriah.
How so?
His having killed Uriah in a particular battle, having had Uriah killed, and he was told that was wrong, maybe that was the blood on his hands that Hashem didn't like.
Wow, that's an interesting one. I didn't expect you to come up with that like that. That's great. That's an interesting one. But Bnei HaMilchama, because of the war, the battle that really angered the Almighty and got God going, I don't like this. This is not how you're supposed to behave. You whack a guy. What are you doing that for? Wow, Mrs. Burlov, I am really happy with that one. That's very creative. What do you think, Mrs. Burlov? I mean, it's very creative.
Excellent
idea. I like it. This is Pirish and Mrs. Gevarit Burlov over here. That's a very clever and really, eisgehalten in a drishy kind of a way. I like it. That this milchama is the Uriah milchama. Blood on hands. And that's what angered the Almighty. Angered God. Thank you, Mrs. Burlov. Well, it's good. And this, I don't think anybody talks about it like that. I don't think anybody says that. But today, Hamilchama, the battle that really, truly got to Hashem, is completely beneath you to do that. Beneath you. What are you doing over here? Killing a guy? No way. Like it. Thank you. Very good. Well, nothing I'm going to say is going to, I'm serious. Nothing I got later on is going to, that's really, I like it. Ates Hashem osam tachas kapos ragloi. Okay, so that's the creed. That's the way we're going to read it, that the Almighty has given my enemies underneath my feet. So that is how we're going to read it. That's Solomon talking. And so here, let's go ahead and continue with that footnote, because it's all going to, we're going to finish this one and then go on to that one. Okay? Remember the previous one. He said instead, Solomon told Hiram, he's not permitted, that he, David, his father, was not permitted to build a house because of the wars which occupied him all his days. Even were he able to divide, his time and his attention between fighting the wars and building the house, it would still be against the will of God. Why? Because the Torah says, That's the Rashi. That's shot in the Rashi. It wasn't hitting my head a minute ago. You got to wait till all the battles are done. Now you can build a temple. You got to wait, says God, until I give you some peace in the land. Then and only then is building a Beis HaMikdash ro'oy. Is it appropriate to be done? Even if he was able to figure out his schedule and fight wars and learn Torah and build a house and fight wars and keep the kingship going. No. God doesn't want things unlike. If you're going to fight wars, fight your wars. But then it's got to be a temple that's going to be built in peacetime and go for peacetime, at least as long as it can. That's shot in the Pasuk in Devarim, chapter 12, verse 10. Hashem will give you rest. Right? Hashem is going to give you rest from all your enemies all around. And it's only at that time, when you finally have some peace in the land, now you're allowed to build me a house. Before, while you're busy fighting wars, what are you doing with the building of it? It's going to take you a long time to build a temple. People have to fight wars, and I don't want it. I want you to have it in peacetime. So that's shot in the pasuk. Hashem's going to give you rest from all your enemies all around. And then and only then the pasuk says, V'ayahamakom, then Hashem's going to choose a place and where he's going to put his holy name on that place. Turns out Yerushalayim. And L'shichlo Sid Yeshu, you're going to seek out his habitat, his place where he's going to be putting his place. Oh, Vasa Shama, you're going to search out over there and you'll go there. It's going to be Jerusalem. You didn't know that in Moshe's time. Now you do know. Then it shall come to pass, the place which Hashem will choose, unto his habitation shall you seek. And that's why. And that's why David could not have built a temple because of all the wars. And you had to fulfill the pasuk in Devarim. Had to fulfill that pasuk in Devarim. All the wars will be done, and now you can build. Okay, now let's chat with our tachas kapos ragloi, underneath my feet. The written text says raglo, his feet. I would have said his foot, but it doesn't matter. In English, we'd say what we say. The traditional reading according to the Masorah is ragloi, my feet. So Solomon's talking like that. What does he mean? The former usage, when Shlomo is talking raglo, that's talking about David and his accomplishments. Hiram, you know what Hashem did for my father? He subdued all his enemies, and he gave all his enemies underneath my father's feet. Oh, man, he trampled them. He beat them all up. My father was king over all the baddies. So that's the form of pshat. That's the written, that's the ksiv. Under David, my father David's feet, God gave him all his enemies, and he mowed them all down. Now the Cree, the Masorah reading, tells us that the enemies who were subdued by David will still be subordinate to Shlomo. They're going to continue being that way. They were subordinate to David. David beat them, and he vanquished them. They lost. So they were subordinate to David, and they're going to remain so throughout the life of Solomon. That's why Shlomo is speaking, and he says to Hiram, these baddies, they're continuing to be even under my feet. I am subduing them without even fighting them. They remain subdued and vanquished, even under my jurisdiction. Hence, Shlomo enjoyed peace, and he was free to build the house. And Azai Zot the Radak, they're quoting the Radak. And that's shot in the Kri and the Ksiv. Do we like it? Go ahead, Rabbi.
Yeah, good. But my problem is this, that going with the Kri, that it's mine, meaning Solomon's feet, and it says, ad, until, does that not imply that when Shlomo HaMelech first took up the kingship, he first, beginning of his reign, that all the enemies had not yet been subdued? Is that what we find historically?
Well, he had a couple of people he had to whack. But
I mean,
know
within the Jewish community, you mean?
What do you see on?
In the pasuk.
Yeah.
So it's an interesting question for sure. But I think that what the pasuk means and what Shlomo means is we're talking about Plishtim, we're talking about the Amalekites, talking about, excuse me, the Moabites or whatever, the Amorites and the Ammonites, all the bad guys, all ringing around Israel. Those are the real enemies. The fact that David had to take care of this one posthumously and that guy posthumously, and Shlomo was the man given the job to do it, I don't interpret Shimi ben Gera, you know, and the fact that he misbehaved and he cursed David, bad. But that's not on par with the Plishtim. So I personally think when he's talking to a man like King Hiram, he's not talking about personal enemies of his father that he had to deal with for about a day or a week or a month. He's talking about major league tribes, major league countries, all ringing around Israel, and David just wiped them out. And that's what he wants the king to hear. He's talking about major battles. That's what I got.
The way I interpret it is David couldn't build the house because he was busy fighting all of these people all around until Hashem put them under, subdued them all at the end of David's life. He's not building a Beis HaMikdash now. The end of David's life. They're finally subdued. And they were put under Shlomo's feet when he assumed the kingship. And so now everything's all cool and peaceful and he can build a Beis HaMikdash.
Right. Thank you. So Shlomo, according to the Masoretic tradition, said the word Ragloi, under my feet. And yet, who wrote this? Who wrote Melachim Aleph? Is it Nassim or do you remember? Was it Yirmiyah? I mean, I don't even, it's escaped me at the moment. Whoever the author was, and I'm sure it's written in the front, maybe it is Nassim. He wrote down Raglo, but it's to be read Ragloi, and it's referring to Solomon and his and the peace that he is inheriting from all the great efforts of his late father David. Good. So we hacked that around a little bit. Let's take a look at Pasuk Yudches V'ata. So now, Heiniach Hashem Elokai Li Misaviv. Right? And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Meiniach. Hashem has caused to rest. So that earlier in the Radak, V'ata Heiniach Hashem Elokai Li Misaviv. God has given me rest from all around me, all over the place. I have peace in my area. Ein Satan, the Ein Pegara. Now over here, he doesn't mean Satan per se. He rather means the word as, I guess as it was always meant initially anyway, adversary. And then it gets personified maybe in the later on, when Satan actually makes an appearance in Job and makes an appearance also in the Nevi'im Achronim. There's one of the Kohanim is all caked up with dirt and blood and whatnot. And there's a reference over there to Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. So there seems to be a personified being. And obviously also, Satan makes an appearance at the beginning of Eve, of Job. Over here, Stromo is talking about Satan in this kind of generic kind of a way, meaning I don't have any adversaries. I got nobody fighting me. There ain't peg or raw. And there's nothing evil happening. There's no evil occurrence. I haven't yet started marrying thousands of women. I haven't yet started worshiping idols. That's going to be in chapter 11. I'm sorry to be a little bit cynical. But at the moment, everything is hunky-dory, and I'm good with God. So why don't you help me build a holy temple to my God? This is what I got, at least on Pasuk 18 at the moment, on a first blush read. Mrs. Okay. Brewer.
According to Talmud Baba Basra 14b, yes. Yirmiyahu.
Thank you. Right. Yirmiyahu wrote Melachim Aleph and Beis. Melachim. He wrote the Book of Kings.
Mm-hmm.
Got it. Thank you. Good. Got that cleared up. Excellent. Take a look at the footnote. Again, a quote from the Radak. And now the Atahiniyah Hashem Alokai Li Misaviv, and now Hashem, my God, has given me rest. And the Radak, they're going to quote the Radak outside, he's going to say, as previously mentioned in Rashi earlier, verse 17, the previous pasuk, he was obligated to build a house only after he had attained peace. So the pasuk in Devarim that Moshe says, when you finally get peace, then you build a house. Shlomo says, that's me. It's right now. It's that pasuk is falling upon me to do. I am obligated to do the pasuk that Moshe said in Devarim chapter 12, because Hashem has now given me peace all around. It's undeniably true. I am telling it to Hiram. I'm letting everybody know. I got to now build a house to God because I have to be Mekayim, the Nevuah of Moshe in Devarim chapter 12. Yes, sir.
Just to point out something, I just refreshed my memory to find out that in Perek Gimel, it says that the people were still sacrificing in the Pumas because the Beis HaMikdash had not been yet built. And then in Pumas Pusik Beis in that Perek. And then Gimel, by Avishmos Adonai Lelech, Kos David Rak Babamos, and Mazabeach Umaktir, that Shlomo was a great guy, except that he still was sacrificing in the Bumos. Rashi says, what is the point of telling us the Bumos who Mizabeach? It doesn't say, that doesn't mean that there was an Isser of Bumos then, but Rashi says, Bignuso Dibir HaKosov, that the Pasuk wrote this in order to disparage Shlomo. Shahaz and Abayat Arbashim that he delayed. In other words, according to at least this understanding, I don't know if Rashi got this from a mocker or what, that Shlomo did not attempt to build the Beis HaMikdash as soon as he should have, mm-hmm. and he was called down a little bit for it.
Right. Thank you. And yet, isn't it the case that other Mefarshim don't go along with that approach?
See.
I write down on the end that the Radak strenuously fights this pshat. The opinion, let me just read you the footnote. Now that Rabbi Brilov has kind of jogged our collective memories, let me read to you the footnote on verse 3 that Rabbi Brilov mentioned, that Shlomo loved Hashem, walking in the statutes of David his father. Here's the footnote. You remember this, hopefully. It would appear from the order of the sentences that Shlomo continued to love God and walk in the statutes of his father even after he married the daughter of Paro. Because he married the daughter of Paro in verse 1. And the pasuk says, oh man, this guy, he loved God. He was walking in God's ways. But the opinion of our sages is otherwise. Shlomo loved Hashem during the first four. Now, this is Rashi. I'll read the whole thing out in English. Shlomo loved Hashem during, quote, Rashi now, the first 4 years of his kingship, as long as he did not yet begin to build a temple. First 4 years. So he waited 4 years, according to this. But from the time he began to build, and he became allied in marriage to the daughter of Paro, end of Rashi at the moment, this was no longer true. Rashi now again, in English, consequently the prophet declares, a pasuk in Jeremiah. This city has been to me as a provocation of my anger and of my fury from the day that they built it until this day. That's a pasuk in Jeremiah 32:31. City being Jerusalem. And by the way, Jeremiah is writing this book. And Jeremiah wrote that book, I think. Or Baruch is his secretary.
In any case.
In any event, it's a Jeremiah thing.
Right.
From the Jeremiah school. Mm-hmm. Thus have we learned in Seder Olam. Chapter 15 in Seder Olam. We learn from this, and this is Rashi ending off, that the psukim over here are not written in chronological order. That's what Rashi says. Rashi is quoting down this Gemara and apparently maybe going along with it. At least he's certainly bringing it down. He's giving it a lot of credence. And the Radak doesn't quite see it like that. And the fact that the city has been a provocation, not because of this, apparently not because of this action of Shlomo, but because of later Jewish action, bad behavior in the city, but not necessarily because of whatever Shlomo is doing right here, right now. That's an unusual thing to ascribe to Shlomo. In Jeremiah's time, people are misbehaving. It's going to get burnt. It's going to get destroyed. We learn about the three cardinal sins from the rabbis, and now you want to backtrack that pasuk in chapter 32, verse 31, and say that because of Solomon's marrying the daughter of Paro, from the beginning of the day that they built it until this day, that's Shlomo's fault.
Well,
it's an unusual way to go.
Well, I think he's trying to deal with the idea from the time they built it, because Shlomo's the one who built it.
Yeah, I hear you. From the day that they built it. But the thing is like this, Mrs. Berloff, I hear you, but remember that Jeremiah is talking about the city, and I presume the city of Jerusalem, not necessarily the Beis HaMikdash, which obviously came so much, much later. But the city as a city, if you took a look at the National Geographic made documentary, a lot of it had Israeli hands on it. They explore the three religions. I saw it on the big screen. Interesting video. The point is that the Hittites put together a city.
I felt it was impressively done and informative, but inherently biased.
Oh, sure. It was biased even against Israel in its
exactly.
way. It was kind of pro-Christian and pro-Muslim.
Because
those are markets.
What they did was they got people who had been there for many, many generations from the other groups. And the Jews, they only got people who were newer.
True.
Not
that's true.
People who had been living there for all those generations.
Right. And also, I think that they may probably have given more video time to the Christians and to the Muslims and a little bit less so to the Jews. But it's because I think Israel's saying, you know something, that's going to be seen by millions of Christians, many of whom are our friends, and we got to give them some props. And as far as Muslims go, many won't watch it because they're going to see it's got Israeli, thumbprint on it. But then again, maybe some will, and they're going to be proud to see that there's a Muslim presence, and even the Jews are modeled on that. Model MS on that, and okay, so we'll watch this. So I guess the Jewish feeling is, the Israeli feeling was, the more people who watch this thing, the better off for us. They're just the better off. We're trying to move hearts and change hearts in the Muslim world. We already have a lot of Christian hearts on our side. Let's firm up the Christian friends, and let's try to extend an offer to the Muslim enemy. Maybe that is what was going on in the Israeli mind as they were putting together that video. At all events, I liked it, because I like almost anything about Israel and Jerusalem, and I think it's beautifully done. But that's just me. Go ahead and watch it yourself and see what you feel. At all events, when Yirmiyahu is talking about the city, he's talking about a city that was built a very, very long time ago. What? Did it not predate, Avram's time? There was Shalem, and there was how'd you call it, Yerus, whatever, and Shalem, and they put it together. So,
Budapest.
Sorry?
I never knew that. I'm thinking of Budapest, Hungary.
Right. So over there, you have your Shalem. It goes back a very long time. So is Hashem angry about the listen, Hashem has his reasons. He can say anything he wants. But he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. He's not necessarily talking about the building known as the temple, because he's talking about the city. It's a reference to Yerushalayim. And Lav Dafka, Beis HaMikdash, which came very much, much, much later than that. At all events, that's all I got on that one regarding the city versus the House of Solomon. And here we go. When Shlomo says, Ein Satan de Ein Pegara, what does he mean? There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence up against me. I've got no opposition whatsoever. Now help me out. Let's build this because I've got God on my side. He's down with the program. I'm down with the program. Let's build it, and we'll fulfill that Mosaic prophecy. Says the Abarbanel, they quote the Abarbanel, on the words, there's neither adversary nor evil occurrence. There is neither adversary from within his borders, nor evil occurrence from beyond his borders. I've got peace internally and externally, and that's giving you the green light. If you come down here and help me out, everything's going to be peaceful. There'll be no war. You're not going to lose any men in warfare. We've got food, we've got money, we've got everything we need to make this a reality. Don't be afraid. Let's get moving with the building of this temple. That's verse 18. Verse 19, Pasuk Yud Tes. And this is something we really need to hock around. Okay. Yeah, the Radak, we said it out loud, and it's exactly, he was echoing the Rashi of previous, the previous Rashi. Okay. Pasuk Yud Tes. V'hinani Omer Livnos Bayis Hashem Adonai Elohai. Kasher Diber Adonai El David Avi Lemor. Bincha Asher Atein Tachtecha Al Kisecha Hu Yivneh HaBayis Lishmi. V'hinani Omer Livnos Bayis Hashem Hashem Elohai. And so behold, I am proposing. Aren't they right over here? I propose. That's got to be a typo of a biblical proportion. In the English of the Judaica, I purpose to build a house. I don't think that's good English. I think that what they mean was I propose, and it didn't come up on their spell check back way, way back in the day.
I propose. You say it fast.
Yep.
Maybe a little bit of a Brooklyn accent.
Right. I propose. Behold, I propose. Vehinani Omer. So behold, I say, I propose Livnos Bayis, to build a house. L'shem Hashem Elokai, literally for the name of God, my God. For the sake of His holy name.
That's bad translation. The shame as God is just not good. God, my Reverend Hankin, very, very rallies. Well, he rallies against teaching kids to teach. Elokai, my Hashem, or something like that. The Elokus should be translated as God, and the Havaya should be translated otherwise, really, Lord, or I just say Hashem, like our scroll does. But God, my God, I don't like it, because it just loses something. Elokim is a basic word, God, and Hashem is Hashem's proper name. But
when they were screaming, Hashem, who Elokim, they just seemed at that moment, it's the Baal thing,
right.
Think, Hashem, the God that we know,
right.
The Jewish God, who is our
right.
God, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, who Elokim, he is God.
It's a bad sheet to translate, that's all. This, the pre-art scroll and pre-this,
they just say
Lord.
Lord.
And then the Lord sounds too goyish.
That's right.
So our scroll saddles that by just saying Hashem.
Right.
So in English
okay.
Letters. Hashem, all right. Right.
Over here they do say right. Lord, my God.
Doesn't say God, my God. Lord, my God. Oh, you just read God, my God, right?
No.
What did you just
I can't,
read?
That's me.
Oh, you did that.
But the translation
oh, that,
in the Judaica,
with them,
for the name of the
right,
Lord, my
right,
God,
right,
as the Lord spoke to David. But because Christianity drew a distinction in Latin between Dominus and Deus, Deus meaning God, and Dominus meaning Lord.
Oh, the second part of the Trinity, you mean?
Yes, and that's the reason why I always hesitate to almost never use the term Lord, because in the Western world, that word is absolutely intimately attached up to Jesus of Nazareth. That's how it is. How do I know that? Because I know it. Because when you talk to Christians and you say, let's talk about God, they say, let's talk about God all day long, sure. And then you say, let's talk about Lord God. And they'll say, wait a second, you know who the Lord is? We have news for you who the Lord is. Take a seat and I'll teach you. For Christians, there's a difference between Lord and God. I'm letting you know, that's the reality. Between Dominus and Deus. They draw a distinction. That's the reality in the Western world. So when I see the Lord my God in the Jewish book, I'm going, oh man, the Lord my God, the Lord my God. It just sounds so Christian. And therefore, I fall into more simplistic and wrong, God my God. At least I'm not offending myself. At least I'm not angering myself because the Lord my God, oh man, I'm not talking about Jesus over here. I'm talking about God my Father, the one and only. So when I look at this, the Lord my God, Hashem is better. Hashem is better.
Right. And here, if you take it, you see that we're talking about one and the same.
Yes, absolutely right. Hashem Elokai. Right.
Lord my God.
That's right. Now, but the Christians won't let you up so easily, Mrs. Borlov. They'll argue that that is still supporting them somehow, because they're into Drush too. We're into Drush and they're into Drush. That's our great contribution to the world, that we darshan a lot, and some people in the other team say, I like Drush. I'm going to use some of it too. And believe me, the church fathers go to town on it sometime. So at all events, here's what's going on. What's that?
They have to.
They have to, right. I hear you. So I'm going to build a house for the name of Hashem, my God. As Hashem Asher Diber Hashem al David Avi, as Hashem spoke to David my father, Lemor, and this is what Hashem said, Bincha Asher Atein Tachtecha, your son, whom I will give to you, and who will be, I'm going to give you in your place, David, King David, this is Hashem speaking, oh King David, I'm letting you know something. As we say, I'm letting you know that the son that I'm going to give you is going to rule in your place, tachtecha, in your stead, al kisecha, upon your throne. What's he going to do? Who yivne habayis shmi? He's going to build a house for my holy name. He's going to build a house for my name, not you, but he's going to do it, and therefore Hiram, I'm letting you know that I'm working off of biblical, in my religion, I'm working off of biblical prophecy that I am now obligated to fulfill. Because God said to my father, your son, I'm going to give you a son. He's going to sit in your place on your throne. He's going to build a bias. And did we not see those words in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel just a few minutes ago? And that's exactly what God said. So that is the prophecy that God gave to, that Hashem gave to David, and now Shlomo says, I have to work on it. I got to fulfill it. Let's go ahead and take a look. Again, in a Barbanel reference, he shall build a house for my name. Hu yivneh, the son that I'm going to give you, he's going to build it. And so therefore, the Barbanel says, I, Solomon, therefore have need for great numbers of cedars, because I am obligated to build this house. This is what God expects of me right now. I got to build a temple for my God. So I'm going to go and do it. Therefore, I need your help. I need you to provide me with the goods. Everybody's quiet on this pasuk for the most part. I don't really see a whole lot of tumbling on pasuk Yitzchak. It's a very quiet pasuk. You could say that maybe there should be something over there, but I don't see anything. So therefore, we quote in a Barbanel, and now we can make some money on the next pasuk. And here we go, V'ata. So now, Solomon's still talking to Hiram. Tzave, command ye. Hel Hiram, command. I'm telling you, I'm commanding you. Interesting. I'm commanding. Shlomo is telling Hiram that he should command his people. Yeah, he's got to command his people. V'yichrasu li arazim min alavana. That they should cut down for me, an erez is a cedar tree, an erez, arazim, cedar trees, min halavanon, from the Lebanon. Guess where that's going to come from? Not so fast. It's sort of a trick question. I'm serious. I'm serious. It's not so pasha. Where's the Lebanon? Where's the Lebanon? What does he mean? Take a moment. Okay, I want you to command your people that they should cut down cedar trees from the Lebanon. my servants are going to be together with your servants. Uschar avadecha etein lecha. And the fees, the wages of your servants, I will give you. I'll pay. They're going to be on my payroll. Okay, I'm going to give you their wages. Kechol asher tomer. According to everything that you will say, you're going to tell me how much to charge, and I'll pay it. Ki atah yadata, because you know, ki ein banu ish yodea lechros eitzim katsidonim. Because everybody knows, and you know, that we ain't got nobody like you guys. Ki ein banu ish yodea lechros eitzim. Because there's nobody among us on our team who knows how to cut down trees like the Sidonites, like the guys from Sidon. You guys are the excellent timbermen. You guys are the lumberjacks extraordinaire. We are not. I'm therefore turning to you. You've got to cut them down, and my guys will help you, and we'll figure this all out. And I'll pay, and this way we'll get things done. Ah, says the Radak, Min Halivanon. From the Lebanon. No, so where's that? All the way up north, right? You think so, right? No. No. Not according to the Radak, it ain't. Take a look at the Radak. Min Halivanon. Halivanon be'eretz Yisrael, haya. The Lebanon was in the land of Israel. Now, what does that mean? I mean, that could not possibly mean Sidon and Tyre. That's all the way up north. That's where Hiram is the king. But over here, he's talking about a Lebanon area that's within the land of Israel proper, within, you know, the Israel that you and I know.
Then why would he be asking Hiram?
So all I got is that he's going to send down his men, his expert workmen.
I see the map. Is there a map in there?
Sure. The map is all the way up north. Sidon and Tyre, all the way up north.
Weren't Sidon and Sidon, sir? Two of the five, Sinai, Plishtim, Ashkelon, Gas, Ekron.
Ashdod?
I'm not sure. I could be confused. I just want to get that straight.
Plishtim, I think we're not that north. They were all the way in south, right?
And this is on the coast.
Right.
Oh, where is it? Ashkelon and Sor, written here?
Yes.
And they're the Canaanites. In other words, they're not. I was wrong about what I just said. I just confused it. So in other words, this mark was not apparently even meant to be a part of the Jewish Eretz Yisrael, I'm guessing.
Asher is here, but maybe that's beyond, I don't know.
Yeah, you see, the question is, when it says Canaanite, does that mean the Canaanites were dispossessed? Does this mean that they just, in point of fact, didn't leave, you know, were not completely dispossessed to that extent? Or does it mean that they were meant to remain there, or we have what's called Phoenicians, and somehow is a name. I don't think there's any. I don't know. Is there any name in Tanakh that's 100% equivalent? I'm not sure.
By the way, isn't it the case that the Phoenicians morphed into the Philistines? Am I crazy? Did I not leave that
wrong there?
Oh, okay.
I'm not sure, but I think the Philistines are not unlike the Phoenicians. I'm sorry. Yeah, right. The Philistines and the Phoenicians. I forget where they. Where came from, but I believe that they were at some point newcomers to that area, that happened to Shiva Samim. They came from overseas, sometimes they're called people overseas, and they just invaded and settled and built a big part of the civilization at the coast, as opposed to the Phoenicians that spoke Hebrew, Semitic dialect similar to Hebrew, and were part of the native scene as far back as we know.
Uh-huh.
I think I could be wrong there, or maybe more than one theory. That is, but that's my understanding.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Shkayach, for that, Mr. Perlow.
Yeah. If we continue that footnote, there's some other ideas there.
Okay. Let's go take a look then at the footnote. Cedar trees out of Lebanon. Arazim min halavanon in the Hebrew. Cedar trees out of Lebanon. This is a reference to the Lebanon, which is in Israel, near Jerusalem. Mm. Again, this is the Radak. Shlomo requested only the skilled laborers, not the materials. We which was plentiful in his own territories. And that's why he's asking, I need you to send me guys. Okay? Let him, Yichusu li arazim min halavanon, let your guys come down south to Israel and let them cut down trees, arazim min halavanon, from, you know, my area of town, my neck of the woods, which is where the cedars are, and your servants will work with my servants. And doesn't that make some sense? Your servants will work with my servants because they're going to be joining my guys who live here in Israel with me. Shlomo requested only the skilled laborers, not the materials, which was plentiful in his own territories. He also had sent David skilled carpenters to build his palace. See 2 Shmuel, chapter 11, verse 15. Hiram had also sent David carpenters to build his palace. So this is nothing new, asking Hiram to provide the talent to put together the house. These guys know how to cut down trees, and how to fashion them, how to transport them, but they're not going to be getting them at the moment from, you know, upper Lebanon area, modern day, you know, Lebanon, but rather it's going to be in a place near Jerusalem. Others maintained that the forest of Lebanon near Yerushalayim could not supply the lumber in the enormous amounts necessary. They conclude, therefore, that Shlomo requested that he send the cedars out of the Lebanon in the land of Hiram, which also had an abundance of cedars. And indeed, see 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 4. And this is the opinion of the Mitzvot David and the Abarbanel, that this is really, you know, not a reference to Jerusalemite Lebanon. What kind of talk is that? Rather, he's sending it up. He's sending this request to Hiram, who's living in Tsor and Tyre, and he lives in the Lebanon area, and that's where the cedars are, and I want you to put your guys to work, and your guys will work with my guys. How? Oh, they'll come downtown, they'll come to me, but the moment they're going to be cutting down trees in your area, because you've got a lot of trees up there, and we don't. And found to end it off for tonight, Katsidonim. What does that mean? Nobody does it like the Sidonians. The Sidonites are really super-duper lumberjacks. Take a look. According to Radak, Tyre and Sidon were adjoining cities. Well, not necessarily according to our map, they weren't. Our map seems to show that they're a little bit away from each other. Yeah, not exactly adjoining.
You know what I mean? How about
the medieval?
Right.
There was a forest in between.
But it's a pretty big forest. I mean, who knows if this map that we've got is really kind of accurate itself. We don't really know. I don't really know where the truth lies. It doesn't really matter how close they are. What does matter is Tyre and Sidon are close enough in the same general Azor. It's not like Tyre is near Jerusalem. Tyre is near Zidon.
Same kingdom.
It seems that Hiram is in charge, maybe of both of them, and certainly in charge of the Sidonim. And so Tyre, he writes, and Sidon were adjoining cities. The Sidonians, it's Rashi, they were neighboring with the forest of Lebanon on one side and part of the kingdom of Hiram. So that's good. The Sidonians were part of the kingdom of Hiram, so Hiram was in charge of them. And according to the opinion mentioned above, that Hiram did not send lumber from his own country. That's the Radakian approach. So then the Sidonians were chosen for their skill, and not because of their proximity to the forest. This explains, this could go according to the Radak, of course. Of course, the Radak would say, no, you don't have to have these. We're not talking about trees all the way up north. Rather, we have trees near Yerushalayim, and we need these guys because Ein Banu Isha there Lechos Eitzim Katsidonim. There is nobody among us who is as skilled as lumberjacks as are your Sidonian guys. So please send them down to us, to the land of Israel. And with that, ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank everybody. I want to thank Reverend Mrs. Brewer for showing up here tonight. Thank God, keeping the class, the live class going. Thank you all who called in throughout, wherever you are in the wide, wide world. Hope you enjoyed. We'll continue, God willing, next week, even though it's kind of like, you know, in its way, it's Erev Shavuos. I'm not baking cheesecake. We're not cleaning the house from chametz. And the more Torah, the better. I'm preparing my little talks, whatever I'm going to be giving, the impoverished talks that I'm going to give. I'm going to find time for them. So definitely do this again next Tuesday night, 7:30. God willing, we'll see you then. Have a great week and all the best. Shul Platz signing off from Gulf Manor Synagogue in Cincinnati. Have a good one. Bye-bye.